Thank you, Janice and David, for leading us this evening. Well, if you have a bulletin and want to open it with me to look at the title of our time together tonight, you can see that I want to address you this evening from the verses we read together in John 17, the first five verses, on the matter of eternal life. Eternal life is life in the kingdom of God. So this morning we were looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, and Jesus ending the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness," as Richard opened up for us this morning. And then he said, "For yours is the kingdom of heaven." Now John says, absolutely yes. But what you must know is that that kingdom into which you have been called and into which you will live and enjoy God, that kingdom is one of eternal life. And that's what we want to set our hearts and minds on this evening in John 17 and the first five verses. Eternal life is life as we will live it in the kingdom of God, but it is also, according to John, why God the Father sent God the Son into the world. "I have come," Jesus said, "that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." He said there to his Father as he prayed, "I've accomplished the work that you've given me to do, and that work is to make this life, this kingdom, available to all those who would receive me." And so what I want you to do tonight, I suspect that most of you are probably familiar with eternal life, but what God's Spirit is going to do as we listen and watch Jesus pray is disclose, pull off a veneer so that we can see and really experience what eternal life looks like and feels like. So we opened with Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." We did that so that you can taste and see what it is that you've been called into, having been called into eternal life. I want you to taste that, and I want you to see that, and I want you to leave the sanctuary this evening having felt that as we walk together through these verses. So before we get started, I'd like us to pray together to that end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we indeed thank you that you've given us every word of the Holy Bible, not only for our learning, but for our deep joy and for building us up in the faith. And so, Father, we trust and we believe that it is your Holy Spirit who inspired John and the other writers of Scripture to write these words to reveal God to us. And so we lean tonight upon your Spirit. We ask you for your Spirit to come and open up our hearts and our minds to see eternal life in Jesus' prayer and in his words, and to receive it and experience it in our own lives where we are tonight. We're asking you to feed us, O God, with your words. Nourish us in the faith. Give us energy and strength to go out into the world as ambassadors filled with the life of God in our hearts. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is it that John 17, these words that you're probably very familiar with, that Jesus prayed just moments before Judas came with that Jewish mob to betray and to have Jesus arrested and eventually publicly executed? What is it that these words that Jesus prayed, what is it that they reveal about eternal life? Well, first of all, what is eternal life? Well, it's a very hard thing to pin down with human words, but sometimes very everyday things can help us understand spiritual things. So I wonder if any of you have a gravel driveway. Do any of you have a gravel driveway? Well, have any of you ever walked on a gravel driveway? Okay, then we're okay. And if you've never done that, just try to picture a driveway that has gravel on it. Now, gravel driveways are a specific kind of driveway. They look different and distinct from other driveways. When you walk on them, they sound different. When you drive on them, they sound different. And that's because they are different.
Well, the eternal life that God the Son has come down from heaven to give you, this life is different. It is distinct. It is a certain kind of life, just like a gravel driveway is a certain kind of driveway. This life looks different. It sounds different. When you live in it, it is different. And this is the life that you have been called to receive by being a Christian, by following Jesus. This is what God offers you in His Son, is this eternal life. Now, we are to learn from Jesus' prayer how this life is different. Everyone lives life. And Jesus says, I've come to give you a certain kind of life, a special life, an eternal life. How is that life different than the life we live here and now every day? Well, to see that, we're going to have to follow God into the words of Jesus' prayer. We're going to have to follow God's Spirit into verses 1 to 5. And we're going to have to see that eternal life is distinct in these three ways. Number one, that eternal life is a life of honor. Number two, that eternal life is a life of intimacy. And third, that eternal life is a life of service. Now, before we go into those, I want to tell you what we're going to do, how we're going to get there. We're going to watch Jesus pray. And what He's doing as He's praying is the eternal life that you've been brought into. So when we recognize what Jesus is doing in that life with God, we can learn what eternal life is like. Because the life and the communion that Jesus is having with His Father here is the communion that you have been called into. So we can learn by watching Jesus what this life is like and what it's all about. So that's what we're going to do. So first, we're going to think about this eternal life as being a distinct life of honor. So when Jesus prays, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you, He's saying, honor me that I may honor you. Now when He says that, those just few little words, I'm saying that's a window into what eternal life is. Eternal life is a relationship. It is a relationship with the Father, as Jesus had on earth as a man, through the Son, because we come into this relationship through Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. That's how we experience it now. So eternal life, as we're watching Jesus pray, He's praying to His Father. We're watching this relationship between Son and Father. And what I'm saying to you, that the Holy Spirit is teaching us, this is what you've been brought into. A relationship with the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. Now, in that relationship, you receive honor from God, and you give honor back to God. You receive dignity and glory and value from God, and then you give it back to God. So Jesus prays in verse 1, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. Honor me that I may honor you. Are you familiar with the prosperity gospel? Have you heard that term before? The prosperity gospel. Okay? If you haven't, all that means, all the prosperity gospel is just a message, a teaching that folks claim comes from the Bible, that if you trust Christ, God will prosper you. He will make you well. He will make you wealthy. He will make your life better. Now, there's a huge chunk of that that's true. I mean, if you trust Jesus Christ, you will prosper. I mean, Paul opens in his letter to the Ephesians that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ.
And he says that we've experienced grace upon grace, and God just throws his grace onto you in Jesus Christ. If you trust Jesus Christ, your life, you will prosper. You will benefit from the wisdom of the church. You will benefit from the Holy Spirit reforming you from the inside. You will prosper. And we have this really unique fact that when Jesus did his public ministry, he communicated to them that the kingdom of God had come by making them well. He opened blind people's eyes. He made deaf people hear. He made people that had mental disabilities or even unclean spirits come out of them to signify that the kingdom of God is about prospering. It's about being made well. It is about being enriched. Now, having said that, there are two truths that those who preach and teach the prosperity gospel leave out, which is why it's heresy. One is that God defines prosperity, not you. In Christ, you will prosper, you will be blessed, but you will prosper and you'll be blessed, you'll be made rich, but in God's way and in God's timing. Now, I say all that because the second truth that those who teach the prosperity gospel leave out is what we learn from Jesus in verse 1. That we should pray for prosperity. We should pray for that. Jesus says, glorify me. Prosper me. Honor me. So you are to pray for honor, for glory, for power, for wealth, for health. Why? That you might do with it what Jesus did. Jesus said, honor me that I might honor you. Father, give me health, wealth in your own way and in your own timing, that I might use it to honor you. That is what the prosperity gospel leaves out. That the health and wealth that we receive from God in Christ is to be used to glorify and to honor God back. Now, another reason why I'm telling you that is that today, there are staggering numbers of people who tell me the amount of Christians that are coming to Christ in other parts of the world. Asia, Africa, Latin America. And one of the things that I hear from people who are working with those Christians is that the thing that is most attractive to those young Christians is the prosperity gospel. So we have millions of new brothers and sisters who are most attractive to the fact that if I trust Christ, my life will get better. I will be blessed. Probably because they live in countries where they are poor, where they are sick, and where they love to hear the fact that God advocates for their well-being. So it's important for us to know this because it's so important for our brothers and sisters. They're thinking like this. And so if we ever have a chance to interact with somebody who thinks this way, what we say to them is, yes, God prospers you. You are right to prosper. You are right to pray and to ask for that. But you do that to spend your prosperity the way Jesus did, and that is on the Father. So let me ask you, do you pray like that? On the one hand, are you afraid to pray for prosperity? Probably not. Some people are. But even if you do you pray for it in God's way, in God's time, and with God's words the way Jesus did? Father, honor me, glorify me, better me, that I might honor and glorify you. I mean, let's get more specific. I mean, do you pray, Father, give me wealth. Make my investments grow that I might buy a struggling missionary a car or a home. That's how Jesus prayed. That's how Jesus is teaching us to pray. Father, heal my cancer. Make me well. But not that I might use my comfort to sit, but that I might use my strength to intercede for those who don't know Jesus, to intercede for my pastors, to intercede for my church, to be a part of the life of the community. That's what Jesus is praying for. Now, I say all that to you because this is the life that Jesus is bringing you into, a life where you have the freedom to ask God to bless you.
But you have the honor of asking the Father the way Jesus did, that you might use it to glorify the Father. So what I'm saying is that on the one hand, verse 1 is a picture of the life that you've been brought into by being a Christian, of having the kind of relationship with God where you can ask for things and He'll give them to you. But the Spirit is teaching you, you do that the way Jesus did. And that is, you ask for what you need, that you might use what you receive to glorify God, to honor God, to use it to reveal and disclose God. And what the Spirit of God says to you is to be called into a relationship like that is to have been honored. That's a tremendous honor for Jesus to bring you, a human, unclean, sinful person, into that kind of dignified relationship with the Almighty. That's the first distinctive thing that you've been brought into. And God gives you such dignity by inviting you to pray to Him and talk to Him like that. So this eternal life is one of honor. But secondly, and probably more importantly, this life is a distinct life of intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy with the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent. Now, look with me at the fact that Jesus gives His Father a reason for why He should answer His prayer. So He says, "Father, glorify Me that I might glorify You." Now, Father, why should You glorify Me? Because, Father, You can know that I will glorify You in heaven when you take me to heaven, when You glorify me by receiving me back into Your presence, when I've done Your work. You can know that I will glorify You from Your right hand because I glorified You on earth. I have used, says Jesus, the authority that You gave me over every single human life to bestow eternal life. You gave me authority in the world over all flesh, over all people. I used that authority to give them eternal life, Jesus says. To all those that You worked in their heart by Your powerful grace and You brought them to Me so they saw Me and received Me, I used My authority to give them eternal life. That's how you can know, Father, that I will honor You when I come into Your glory. Now, some of the most beautiful and important words in the entire Bible are verse 3, where Jesus, in a passing comment, in the context of Jesus praying to His Father, a passing comment about the life that He bestowed on Him is the most important thing that you can read in the Bible. "This is eternal life, that they know You and that they know Me." So, eternal life is the experience of knowing God. It's the personal experience of knowing God. Eternal life is intimacy with God. As I said earlier, we've been thinking about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings. Beautiful and appropriate way to spend our time. But soon we're going to come to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to come to verses 21 to 23 that say this. Jesus is on top of a hill in Capernaum, out just north of the Sea of Galilee. There are an untold number of disciples there listening to Him teach. And He gets to the end of His lesson, and this is what He says. "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, do many mighty works in Your name?'" And then some of the scariest words in the entire Bible. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness.'" We
When Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote on those words, he said, there is one question that is more important than all the others, and that is, are you known by Jesus?
Now, I want you to think with me about what Jesus just said there in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, because it's clear to me, and I hope to you, that the one who does the will of the Father is the one who knows the Father. He said, the one who does the will of, he said, the one who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven is the one who does the will of my Father. And then he explains that preaching in my name, healing in my name, doing ministry in my name is not the will of my Father. Based off the fact that people who do that, who call him Lord, he says, away from me. Which means that the will of the Father is only one thing, that you know Jesus' name. Not that you do things in Jesus' name without knowing Jesus personally. You see, and this is so important to say in our part of the world, performance for God without intimacy with God is disobedience. And disobedience, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, leads to lawlessness and lawlessness to death. So there's only one thing that matters, and that is, do you know God? Do you have an authentic relationship that is intimate with Him? And you take whatever relationship you have in your life that is intimate. What's that relationship like? Is it a friend? Is it a spouse? Is it a family member? What's that relationship like? What does that intimate relationship have? Well, it's got honest communication. It's got authenticity. It's got sacrifice. It's got commitment. It's got unconditional devotion. It's got all that stuff. If your relationship with Jesus doesn't have that, or if you're so uncomfortable with Him, you don't think that you could be honest, then you don't probably know Him. No matter what you've done in Jesus' name, no matter how long you have served in Christian ministry, however you define that, Jesus says the one thing that matters is, do you know me? And do I know you? And out of that, Jesus says, comes service. Out of that headwater, I mean, intimacy with God the Father through Jesus Christ is the headwater of everything that a Christian does. If a Christian tries to jump on a stream and ride that water to God and not start at the headwater of intimacy with God through Jesus Christ, God says over and over again in the Bible, when you get to the end of the river, you're coming off because you didn't start in the right place. That's what the New Testament says. So that ought to be relieving. That ought to say, now wait a minute, okay? My service is important. It is important. We're going to talk about that as we finish up here. My service is important, but not nearly as important as my intimacy with God. Now, you might be sitting there asking, well, what does that even look like? Well, the whole book of John was written to answer that question. You remember, I don't know that I've said this in all the time that we have been looking together at the Gospel of John, but John wrote this book to a group of Christians who had lost their way a little bit. They weren't really sure whether what the Jews were saying, the Jews surrounding them, probably in the area of Asia where John was a pastor, they weren't quite sure if what the Jews were saying about Jesus was right. And they weren't quite sure that what John had taught them about Jesus was right. So he wrote the entire book to Christians that they might believe in His name. And I say all that because the way you know God is by continue to listen to God, just like you'd get to know anybody else. Intimacy begins not with talking, but with listening. So when you come on Sunday night and on Sunday morning, start by listening. I'm going to make tons of mistakes. I know that.
But don't listen to me. Listen to God through me. And receive the words of God coming through the words of my mouth. And as you receive that and trust them, and you trust the Jesus that I'm holding out to you, your intimacy will deepen. And what's amazing, from there, your service will grow. Your service will grow. And that's the last thing we want to look at here in verses 4 and 5, is the fact that our service to Jesus follows our intimacy with Him. So we've said a lot, so to recap here, we're watching Jesus pray, we're getting a picture of eternal life, and He's bringing us into this relationship where God is honoring us by allowing us to pray to Him and talk to Him and ask Him for things that enrich us so that we can give it back to Him. And then we realize that Jesus is bringing us into this deep and personal intimacy of being of knowing God and being known by Him. And then He says, it's time to serve. It's time to serve. Jesus says in verse 4 to the Father, I've glorified you, I've honored you, and here's how I've done it. Having known you and trusted you, I've done the work that you gave me to do. And the work that God the Son to do was to bestow eternal life on all those who would receive Him. You know, Jesus did exactly what I do and what Richard does. He would preach to people, and in every group of people He would preach to, there'd be four kinds of people. There'd be people who totally ignored Him, who went to sleep when He preached. There'd be people who believed Him for a time but were too committed to the world, and so what He taught them just kind of died out because it didn't have any depth. And there were those who were too committed to the world, or when persecution came, when it got hard to follow Jesus' teaching, they would fall away. Which means that of all the people Jesus preached to, only 25% of them believed Him. So there were just a few group of people on whom His words landed with a fertile, believing heart. Which means that of all the people Jesus preached to, a fourth of them received the life that He came to give. A fourth of them. Which is why He could say at the end of His ministry, Father, He could quote Isaiah 53:1. Who has believed my message? I've preached as you've taught me to preach. I've said what you told me to say. I've done what you've told me to do. And only a few people believe me. But nonetheless, Jesus finished His work. Nonetheless, He said, Father, you gave me work to do, and I've done it. I've done it, Father. And now I'm praying, receive me back. Receive me back into your presence. Receive me back and let us share the intimacy and the glory that we had before I came into the world. Do you all remember Godefroy? Or if you want to put it in another dialect, Godefroy? You remember him? Okay. Richard and I conducted his funeral. It was the first funeral I ever did. It was the first funeral I ever did at Third Presbyterian. And I remember the night that Godefroy passed away, Richard called me, and it was a stormy night. I wonder if you remember this. It was a stormy night. Richard picked me up, and we drove down here, and we were trying to find Godefroy and connect with his relatives, but they had gone home for the night. So it's the only time we've ever gone to a hospital and not been able to see the patient because we just weren't able to get into his room. It was about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And I remember we were sitting in Berthon's cleaners trying to contact someone. Eventually, we just couldn't. But between the time that we drove home and the time that the sun rose the next morning, Godefroy passed away. And I don't know whether he passed by himself or not. And we conducted the funeral. As I said, it was my first one. And then we drove a long, long way to a very rural place, and I don't even know where it was. And I remember when we drove in to Godefroy's plot, it was the very back of the seminary.
Some people might exchange those two, you know, at the cemetery. And I remember it took us a long time to get back there, and we conducted the graveside service. Now, as soon as we finished, the family began to sing, and they began to mourn. So we had some spare time. So I remember just stopping, and I don't know why, but I had some time to wait, and I distinctly remember the weather. I remember it was absolutely perfect. The sun was in the sky. There was just the perfect breeze, you know. I remember it coming through the trees. I remember the sound of that, and I remember just enjoying that weather, and then looking at Godefroy's coffin as his relatives were singing over it. And at this point, they were crying and they were wailing. And it was impossible for me to rid myself of these three thoughts. Life is short, time is moving, and death is coming. I could not escape those three, even though I was a young man. Now, I say that because Jesus said that this eternal life has work in it. There is work to be done, but there is work to be done only after you enter into the relationship of honor by faith, only after you have intimacy with God. And then once that relationship is set, then you enter in and then you serve until, as he said in John 9:4, night comes. Jesus said, night is coming when no one can work. No one can do the work of the one who sent me. While it is day, while I'm in the world, we're going to do that work. Now, for you and for me, night will come. Your night, like Godefroy, will come. It might come this year, it might come next year, it might come 25 years from now. But that we know that that night will come. Because the eternal life that Jesus has called you into does not mean eternal life in this body. In this body, you have a short span of time. And what does Jesus teach you by his prayer that you are to do with that time? You are to do the work that Jesus has assigned to you to do. You, if you are called to be a spouse, you be a spouse that honors God and that lives out of intimacy with him and that serves your spouse and your children in a way that communicates Jesus Christ. If you are still in your working life, you work not as unto man, but unto the Lord. If you are involved in Christian ministry, as I am, or in any kind of official capacity, you do that work out of your relationship with God and out of the strength of his Spirit and not out of your native ability. That's how you spend your life until your day comes. Now, the beautiful thing, and we'll end with this, the beautiful thing about eternal life is it is not a foreign life. When you enter into the kingdom to come and you are risen from the dead and you take on a new body, when you enter into that, you're going to recognize that life because it will be a life of honor, intimacy, and service, which is exactly what you have now. The only difference between the life to come and the life you have now, both of which are eternal, is that, if you can imagine this with me, this very thin layer of cellophane, which is this life, this age, is going to be pulled back. And you're going to see this world as it really is and as God really designed it to be. And this world, this ground on which you sit, will become what God always intended it to be. And if you are in Christ, you will live in that world. And you, what will you do? You will give and receive honor from the Father. You will live in intimacy with God and man. And you will serve in the kingdom of your Father. And so the word that the Spirit leaves you with is anticipate that now by living in those truths. Honor God, know Jesus, and serve in the kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we bless you for these words. Father, I pray that if anything we have seen, that the Scriptures have so much to teach us, so much. There's so much to be learned. Father, I pray that we would take hold of eternal life afresh tonight. I pray that we would give and receive honor from you. I pray that we would know Jesus or want to know him deeply. And I pray, Father, that we would enter into this life of service and love, knowing that all these things are but foretastes of the life to come. And Jesus has gone to the cross to purchase this life for us. And so I pray that we would walk in it, perhaps if even starting today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.